The sermon passage this morning comes from Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and we'll read through to chapter 10, verse 7. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go gather the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Just that far. Now David will bring the message.
Thank you, Tim, and good morning to everybody again, and good morning to those who came in a bit late. My name's David. It is a privilege to be with you, to reflect on God's word with you. It's a privilege to be ministered to you by the musicians, and hopefully to be encouraged by you, as I pray that I will be an encouragement to you. So why don't we pray? Father God, thank you so much that we can gather today here as your family. Thank you that we can listen to your word, that we can be here without restrictions, without masks, that we have Bibles in our own language. And we pray that you would help us to feed richly on your word today. Please teach all of us, encourage all of us, and please be at work in Horizon Church. And in fact, your whole church worldwide, to take your gospel into the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I read on the ABC website last week the following: for a second year in a row, COVID-19 is causing headaches for grain farmers who are begging the federal and state governments to allow them to bring in overseas machinery drivers for this year's harvest. So I just picked and chose a couple of sentences. Last year, with the borders closed, thanks to COVID-19, farmers were so desperate for labor that they trained stood-down pilots to drive their harvesters. And the article goes on to say, if overseas workers are not allowed in, farmers would have to leave their crops in the ground until they had time to harvest them all themselves, meaning by January, real yields and revenue would be down. Instead of being bread-making wheat, it might become stock feed. WA Farmers is appealing to the state and federal governments to act urgently. Well, what a sad and tragic thing, far more tragic than those rotten mandarins that I presented earlier. I hate waste, and especially as apparently food shortages are increasing due to the pandemic, it's very sad if a bumper wheat crop here would go to waste. In Matthew's Gospel, if you've got your Bibles open or your phones or whatever you use, we read about a far more important harvest, and we read about what Jesus says about it. We're going to reflect on that, and we reflect, we look firstly at verse 35. It says, Jesus went throughout all the villages and cities, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Jesus is clearly a superstar. His ministry has been meteoric. He's an absolute sensation. Of course, there's a bit of opposition. We see that in verse 34. But at this stage, it's a minority. But then verse 36 is kind of confronting or shocking, because it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. We think about that word compassion, you know, it immediately evokes in me the idea of feeling sorry for something or somebody, like what we might feel for a pet, a dog or a cat, if the animal is sick. Oh, shame. But, you know, compassion is a very strong word, even in the English. Compassion means to suffer with something. And in the original language, it describes a pain you would feel in your stomach when you feel somebody's plight. A pain in your guts. Maybe it's something we would feel when someone we love is going through a crisis. And that crisis is so bad that we ourselves wish that we could bear their pain. Maybe a good way to translate this verse in 36 would be, when he saw the crowds, he was gutted for them. Gutted. Well, the pandemic has certainly pummeled us with a lot of bad news. And a few months ago, we would have had our TV news reporting to us about the situation in India, which was, again, confronting. People just not able to get to hospital, and hospitals not able to help them, not enough oxygen. And, of course, then everybody's upset about this, and the government's trying to do something. We were gutted. Maybe many of us have been gutted by somebody being affected by COVID or losing a job. I don't know. Jesus was really gutted by this crowd. Why was he gutted? It puzzles me, because we are told that Jesus has gone through all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and affliction. They've had all their physical needs met and more. They've been inspired by the most amazing teacher the world has ever seen. But Jesus is gutted because he sees something about them. Matthew tells us, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. A graphic image about farm animals about to fall prey to predators, or about to simply die because there's no water or food to be had. Amazing choice of their first Bible reading. I don't know if that was planned, but you know, it very clearly portrays God's people as sheep, and we're very familiar with that biblical image. We all know Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Bible very often likens God's people to sheep. But in this passage, Jesus sees that this crowd is harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, like the sheep in the Ezekiel Bible reading. But that phrase, "sheep without a shepherd," occurs twice in the Old Testament. Or in the one occasion, it occurs in Numbers, when Joshua is ordained as leader in place of Moses, so that God's people would not be sheep without a shepherd. And then later on in the book of Kings, there's a battle that's being planned, and a prophet Micah is consulted, and he firstly gives a false opinion, but then he says, "I see Israel scattered amongst the hills like sheep without a shepherd as a result of this battle." So sheep without a shepherd is a strong theological phrase that depicts God's people suffering because they don't have the leader that they need. Sheep without a shepherd depicts God's people suffering because they don't have the leader they need. And Jesus has done some amazing things in this passage that would amaze and astound us today. But he knows that whatever he's done and is doing only has temporary and superficial effect. As wonderful as those miracles are, what he's done for them is not going to last. Is not going to last. They don't have the leader that they need. Did I just say that? Yes, I just said that. They don't have the leader they need. Why not? Because they don't understand yet who Jesus is and what he must do for them. They don't understand Jesus yet and his coming death and his resurrection. And as a result, they're still not reconciled to God. They are lost in their sins. They are still subject to God's judgment. They don't know the true and complete Jesus. They don't have the leader they need. They are still suffering. That's why Jesus is gutted, because they don't know him, because therefore they are still cut off from God. And there's nothing more tragic. There's nothing that merits more compassion. And in fact, that is the state of the world that we live in. It's the state of the our suburbs around us, and it's the state of the world at large. The deepest need of the world is to have the leader appointed by God, Jesus, knowing him in his death and resurrection. And there are millions upon millions of people around the world who will live, who will be born, who will live, who will die, never knowing that amazing leader in his death and resurrection, never even hearing about Jesus, the one who will liberate them from their sins and from their destiny of destruction. I might be gutted about the lack of oxygen and the lack of medical facilities in India, and it's right and appropriate to be gutted about that. But am I gutted about people in India dying all the time who don't know Jesus? That's why CMS exists, and certainly other missions agencies. Our vision is a world that knows Jesus. That's on our banner at the back. That's our vision. And what I should have said earlier, I've got these magazines. I'd love you to have one. And the introduction is just talking about mission in the pandemic and how things have changed or how things haven't changed. So I commend the magazine to you, The Checkpoint. But a world that knows Jesus, CMS's vision. Interestingly enough, that seems to be Jesus' own vision. Let's continue looking at the passage. Verse 37, first part of verse 37, or the whole of verse 7, he says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." That first part, the harvest is plentiful. He sees huge potential in this crowd. He can prophetically see these people ready to turn to God, ready to trust him and to receive him as their leader, as their Lord and their Savior. But there's a problem. The laborers are few. Just like the situation in WA that I read earlier. The harvest, God's harvest, is profoundly also dependent on laborers which are few. interestingly enough, Jesus is telling us how God's mission plan for the world is going to work. God could have magicked his wonderful wand and changed everybody, made Jesus appear in the sky for us all to put our trust in him. But no, he hasn't chosen to do that. He's chosen to work through means, through people, through human workers. And we know from other parts of the Bible that these workers are people who will speak the gospel message, speak about Jesus, speak about the gospel, speak about his death and resurrection. So God's harvest is dependent on human workers. God's harvest is dependent on people who will speak about Jesus. And that's a very confronting and convicting fact for us as Christians, as his church. Dirk and Susan I've got a little prayer card for them at the back. I've got a number of prayer cards of our workers around the world, but they serve in Pakistan, and we might presume Pakistan is a totally Muslim country. Well, of course, they are a minority of Christians, but they are also animists, people who are neither Christians nor Muslims in Pakistan. And some time back, there was a missionary visiting a village in the Sindh Desert in Pakistan and telling the people about Jesus. And the villagers were intrigued, and they were moved by this Jesus person. And someone said to the missionary, "When did this happen? 10 years ago? 15 years ago?" And the missionary said, "No, it happened 2,000 years ago." And the man was very sad. And he said, "What terrible thing have we done that God should keep this wonderful story from us for so long?" The harvest needs workers. That's how God has determined he will bring the harvest in, how he will bring people to know Jesus. And there are literally thousands of people, groups around the world who have never heard of Jesus and have no access to the gospel. So such workers could be evangelists, they could be shepherds of churches, they could be church planters, they could be theological teachers. They could be people who are simply following other professions, living and practicing those professions in certain places, but ready to be witnesses to Jesus. Now, at CMS, we have all such gospel workers, and we need all such gospel workers here too. And it's so encouraging for me to be here to see this church also committed to people. I see you've got your at the door. I picked up Aiden and Alfinda's prayer card, and you guys are committed to them. So they are such gospel workers. So they're Bible translators. And I hope that whatever you're doing, you are growing in your identity as a gospel worker, somebody who has a responsibility to speak the gospel to those around you. But that's our second point. God's harvest is dependent on people who will speak about Jesus. But where are they going to come from? How are they going to be prepared? At the time of the writing of this passage, there were almost no gospel workers. In fact, there was a grand total of one, Jesus himself. That's why this crowd is following him everywhere. They've got nowhere else to go. So in the light of the state of the crowd and the desperate need, he says to his disciples, he commands them, "Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let's just think about that for a moment. If you look at other versions of the Bible, instead of saying pray, it says, another Bible might say ask. another Bible might say, pray earnestly. The original meaning of the word was something like plead or beg. It's very strong language. Beg the Lord of the harvest. It matches the need of the crowd. It matches the compassion that Jesus feels for them. Pleading is not something that we're used to. It's the kind of thing people would do in front of a king or somebody who has power or means. You'd fall down on your knees in front of somebody. A couple of months ago, there was, again, something on the news. There was a lady from the Cameroon, and ScoMo was, I don't even know the context, but this lady falls down on her knees in front of him. And she's begging for her relatives in Cameroon. She wants them to get asylum in Australia. You can Google it. And you can see how uncomfortable ScoMo is. He's like trying to pick her up off her knees to, oh, don't do this, this is embarrassing. But she really wants this. She's desperate because she sees the problem. She wants something done. And that word conveys the urgency of the need. So what does Jesus tell them to plead for? For God to send out laborers into the harvest. Another little interesting word in the passage, send out. If you do some digging, it's not really actually send out, it's more like throw out, like force out to expel gospel workers into the harvest. It's the same word that the writers of the gospel use when Jesus forces a demon out of someone. He exorcises, he expels the demon. You know, sometimes we can send someone easily. When Sam was working for CMS, we might send her to the post office to go and send out letters. That wasn't too hard. She's a very compliant person. And I can send little emails and texts. That's very easy. I can send my son to wash the dishes. Maybe not so easy. But that word expel out is telling us that this is a difficult thing. It's a difficult thing to expel these workers into the harvest field. In fact, it requires a miracle, a greater miracle than even getting the harvesters into the harvest for WA. So what do we learn from this? That we should be praying for gospel workers? Well, yes, of course we should. But if we continue to think deeply, deeply about this, you know, what did the disciples do? What would they have done in response to what Jesus told them? I don't think they probably didn't start a prayer meeting like the prayer meeting we had at the beginning of church here. Maybe they thought about what he said and they said a prayer together. But we do see in chapter 10 that God is at work. And we see that Jesus himself suddenly starts to send out his own disciples, his learners, to go and do something. We read all their names. I don't know if you noticed verse 2. It says the 12 apostles are these. And that's the first time the word apostles is used. And of course the word apostle means sent ones. And Jesus sends them to go and preach. He sends them in a very limited way. Go nowhere among the Gentiles, verse 5, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of Israel. But proclaim as you go the kingdom is at hand. So they start speaking about the kingdom and the king. So do you see how God has answered the prayer already that Jesus has preempted in chapter 9? He's answered this prayer by sending them, even with their limited understanding of the gospel, to the nation of Israel. It's not a full answer. They're only going to the nation of Israel, but it's a start. But there's more to the story. In order for God to fully answer this prayer, Jesus had to complete his mission. He had to die. He had to rise to life. He had to ascend to the side of the Father, and he had to pour out his Spirit on the church. He had to pour out his Spirit on people like you and me to transform us, to convict us of the gospel, and to make us willing to speak about him. That's a little bit like what Tim was asking me earlier. How do I come to know the Lord? There's a few steps in that process. I might have come to know the gospel at a certain stage, but God had to continue to be at work in me to continue to be convicted to know, gee, this message has to be spoken to other people. So I guess the final point I want to make is that God has answered the prayer that Jesus has commanded by inaugurating his mission through the completed work of Jesus and the pouring out of his Spirit in the world. And we are beneficiaries and participants and key players in that mission. And unlike the situation in WA where the harvest hangs in the balance and there's very little we can do about it, God has done something. He is bringing in the harvest. We're part of the harvest. And we also become participants in the harvest. The mission is now. The mission is happening. And God continues to bring in the biggest bumper crop that has ever been in the history of the world. And what do we have to do? We have to get with the program. Because otherwise it will continue to be wasted in some sense. The deepest need of the world is to know Jesus and his completed work, his death and his resurrection. But the harvest is still plentiful. The laborers are still few. And we need to be those laborers. CMS has a little four-line slogan that goes like this: pray, care, give, go. It's reminding us that we all have a part to play, whether we are praying for those who preach the gospel, whether we are caring for those who preach the gospel, whether we are contributing, helping to support those who preach the gospel, or whether we are going ourselves. And of course it applies to missionaries, but it applies to any context where gospel mission is happening. What an amazing privilege for us to play our part in taking the gospel to the world, in being gospel workers, in bringing in the harvest. You guys, just in terms of world mission, are partnering with Aidan and Alfinda, and I want to affirm that, and I want to commend that, and I want to encourage you to do that even more, to ensure their needs are met, to ensure you are praying for them, not just in a prayer meeting before church on a Sunday morning, but praying for them as individuals. So if you are, I presume they write newsletters, I would encourage you to sign up for their newsletters. Understand that this is not just a church thing, it's like something for you. Maybe you want to support them personally. And of course, if you want to get behind one of our CMS missionaries, I'd love you to do that as well. And to come to a CMS missions event and to get inspired and to get motivated, I'd love you to do that too. But be sure that not only are you a follower of Jesus, but you in fact are one of the people that in whom he is at work, one of the people who he has made into a gospel worker. Whatever your role, whether you are helping somebody who is speaking, whether you are praying for them, whether you are supporting them, We all need to be those gospel workers, and we all need to continue to pray, to plead earnestly, because that is the world's deepest need. Not for oxygen, not even for food, but to know Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we were all like sheep without a shepherd. We were in a state of profound spiritual need, and you met that need by sending your son Jesus, who lived, who died, who rose again, and poured out his Spirit on us to enable us to know him and to become his followers and to become fellow workers with him. Thank you so much for your sovereign work. Thank you that you are bringing in the harvest. So Lord, we do pray as Jesus commanded us, please continue to raise up gospel workers. Please even raise up a pastor for this church. But also, Lord, for those around the world who have no one to speak about Jesus, please raise up workers for them too, and use us to that end. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.